Genesis chapter 32, we have a lot to cover here this morning. We are getting ready to look at one of the strangest stories, narratives in all of Scripture. It's troubling in some respects. There's lots of questions around it. But nonetheless, this is God's Word, and we're going to dive into it. We're talking about Jacob wrestling with God. But let's go back a little bit before we even dive into that. Keep in mind that we've been looking at the life of Jacob for quite some time now, quite a few numbers of weeks. And Jacob, we have learned, is a schemer, a manipulator. He's a deceiver. He lies. He's done almost everything, but he always seems to land on his feet. And if you'll recall, Jacob leaves having cheated his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. His mother says, I think you need to go north up to Mesopotamia, up to Haran, to where my family's from, and stay with my uncle Laban until Esau calms down a little bit. So he's gone for 20 years. And last week we saw his prayer, a very penitent prayer of him just crying out to God for help. But at the same time, in that prayer, he's still pretty concerned that God's not going to take care of him. And we already learned numerous places, at least three different places, where God says, you're going back to land, you're going to be protected, nothing can possibly happen to you. But he's still very fearful. He sends some messengers ahead to find out what Esau's attitude is towards him. And the messengers come back, and we learned last week, it's so strange, they don't come back and tell you anything about how Esau felt. All they say to Jacob is, your brother's coming this way with 400 men. And the last words he heard 20 years ago from Jacob or from Esau is, I want to kill you. So you can imagine what this is like. Now, I've said this often, and it's so important that we put ourselves into the storyline. Put yourself in this. Here's your angry brother that said he's going to kill you, that you have not seen in 20 years, and he's coming with 400 men. What would you think? What's going through your mind? And so now we're going to see him wrestling with God and this whole idea of God breaking him, reshaping him. So this is an important text, and there's an awful lot for us to learn at this very present time in this particular day. So let's take a look at the text, and after we read it, we'll pray, and we'll dive in. Starting in verse 22 of Genesis 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. This is a stream. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent them over his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Father, this is a deep encounter, and there's much here. Lord, let us not stretch what is here, but reveal what is here and learn from it and have our lives changed by it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of questions. Number one, he's wrestling with God, and God can't seem to win. What's that about? All right. Why does he send everybody over into the land of Canaan, but he stays back alone? Is he planning? Is he thinking? Is he scheming? Is he by himself trying to figure out, what am I going to do when I meet Esau? What's going through his mind? He's prayed. He's acknowledged his lack of even being deserved of anything. We learned that last week. And so there's a type of repentance here, and still a questioning of whether God can handle all this. There's an awful lot going on here. But I do not think, as many questions as we may have, and we'll try to answer some of them, one thing is clear. very, very clear, I think, from the text, and that is this, that this man, God wants to bring to the end of himself. Jacob, if anybody in Scripture needs to be brought to the end of themselves, it's this man. We've watched his whole life, all the way back when he lies to his father Isaac, all the way back when he cheats his brother out of his birthright and steals his blessing, all the way back he's wrestling with all these different people. And then he goes to Haran and he wrestles with Laban, so to speak, and all the scheming there. And he's wrestled with Esau, and now he's going to really have to face Esau. What's going through his mind? And so he is not the one that asked for this fight. God comes to him. And God comes to him and wrestles with him in the form of probably the angel of the Lord. We don't want to go down that path. That's just a physical representation of God in the Old Testament, a theophany, a Christophany. And so here's this match that's taking place, and it seems very, very obvious that the main point of this whole thing is bringing him to the end of himself. Now, I've said this before, when you're looking at Scripture, the Bible many times, maybe even most of the time in the Old Testament, when you see somebody do something wrong, rarely does the Bible say, that was wrong. It just lets you see the consequences of the wrongdoing. We've been following this guy's life for a long time now, and we're seeing things catch up. We're seeing all the consequences starting to come upon him, and now there's nowhere to run. There's no place to turn. There's no way to rely on your human strengths and all your abilities and skill sets and manipulative powers and so on. He's facing Esau with 400 men coming. And he's got his whole family, he's got everybody with him and all this. And this is a very difficult situation. But every single one of us in life will face an Esau. Now, I'm not one to say, what are the Esaus in your life, that kind of thing. But it does represent a type of problem that all of us will face in life. Every one of us. Health problems, financial problems, relationship problems, marriage problems, problems with children, problems with life. We're always facing these. And our natural tendency is to try to find a way to get out before we ever go before the Lord. And so this is a type of breaking here. Now, should you see a doctor? Of course. Should you see a marriage counselor if you need one? Obviously. We'll look at some of this a little bit later. But the point being, we must remove any tendency to think that our human strength is eventually going to deliver us from all the problems of this particular life. And Jacob is the perfect person for God to choose to wrestle with. Now, before we go any further, I want to make something very, very clear. And this just kind of struck me yesterday as I was going over this text again. There are two ways that people come to the end of themselves. There are two ways. And if you are here today, and maybe you've been coming for a while, maybe you're still kicking the tires on Christianity, you're not there yet, you still got a lot of questions, I'm going to talk about the first way of coming to the end of yourself. The first way is at conversion. When you put your faith in Christ and you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, as Eric just mentioned in communion. And here's how that happens. Here's how you come to the end of yourself. You realize, after a long struggle in life, you realize that your human goodness, your church membership, your religion, your spirituality, you're keeping the golden rule, you're helping people out, you're giving money to the poor, you're going to church every week, all of your prayers count for zero in entering into the kingdom of God. Paul said, I count all of that as rubbish, nonsense. There is no way I could impress God enough to have him let me in by my human effort. So you come to the end of yourself in that sense, and you stop thinking there's something you can do to have God let you in. You become broken. You come to the end of yourself and you cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. And that takes place like that. That's instantaneous. The second type of coming to the end of yourself is now the pilgrimage begins. The Christian life now begins. Your sojourn, your pilgrimage, your life in this broken world begins. And in that process of coming to the end of yourself, we call that sanctification, where you are being set apart, and God disciplines us, and He trains us, and He teaches us, and we go through all kinds of things in life, and hopefully, prayerfully, day after day after day, we're coming to the end of ourselves. Day after day, we realize that our scheming and our planning and all that really goes nowhere. And even if we're not scheming and planning, there's still a tendency to rely upon our own human abilities and so on, rather than just trusting God with the results of all the things that take place in a fallen and broken world. That's the idea of the second type of brokenness. And I want to make sure that those are very clear. Because in this world, you'll be drawn to the pleasures of this world, the materialism of this world, all those things, and God will say, you're not going to find anything in that ultimately. You can enjoy certain things in this world, that's fine. Don't think that you're going to find your ultimate satisfaction in that. It's not going to happen. And that's what the brokenness is. That's what the training is. That's what the coming to the end of ourselves is. Now, the text before us. Let's jump into this story. It's you, it's me, we're there, we're back there, we're Jacob, all right? What's going through our minds? Let's take a look at the first few verses, 22 to 24. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford Jabbok. He's getting ready to enter into the promised land. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him at daybreak. All right? So here's the angel of the Lord that comes to wrestle with him. God literally becomes his enemy, so to speak. What is going through Jacob's mind? Is this Esau? Has he jumped me? One of his men that he sent to jump me? What's going on? One thing is for certain. It's nighttime. He's by himself. And God is the one that comes after him. God is the aggressor. God is the assailant in this particular situation. So here, I think probably one of the things is being alone from time to time in life is the times that you're able to really genuinely reflect on your life and what you're doing to get through this life. And these are times, and I'm not saying that this particular text is saying that everybody has to wrestle with the Lord every day, but there is a measure, there is a sense here of the importance of going before God and saying, I'm not going to let you go through my prayers, through my faith, whatever, until you bless me. There is a sense here that here's a man that is being broken by God, that is coming to the end of himself. And I think that lesson is there. There has to be times when we are alone, when there are no distractions, as we think about our own lives and where we are in life. We've got to have those times. And Jacob is having one, and God is coming to him. But notice verse 25. It says this, when the man, this is the angel of the Lord, God, saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, what are we to make of the fact that God can't beat Jacob in a wrestling match? All right? That doesn't make any sense at all. Or does it? Because when God wants to, he just simply touches his hip, showing his instant power immediately. Of course he could have beaten him. But he is showing here that Jacob is winning this by his persistence. That Jacob has also prayed earlier for help. And so I think what God is probably saying here, if you want to wrestle with me, have the faith, have the persistence, don't let go, and I'll bless you. It's not that God couldn't have wiped him out. He proves that by just touching his socket. And some believe that because he ended up walking with a limp, it meant that Jacob would constantly be walking sort of in a crooked way the rest of his life to remind him of his past life. Because what is actually taking place here is sort of a foreshadowing of what the New Testament talks about, the old nature and the new nature, the old birth and the new birth, you know, being born again, and the struggles, the battles between the two. Because Jacob's going to have his name changed here in just a moment. So he wasn't going to let go until God blessed him. He was in, I think this God is saying, do you see what it looks like when somebody is tenacious in their fight? Because Jacob was a very stubborn man. Up to this point, he'd been stubborn in the wrong ways. Now he's stubborn in the right way. I will not let you go until you bless me. All of Jacob's wrestlings up to this point, consider, he had wrestled with his father. He had wrestled even with his mother in some respects. He wrestles with Esau. He wrestles with Laban. He's always in some kind of a wrestling match with people. He's always looking in his rearview mirror. There's always somebody that he's offended. There's always somebody where he's been able to land on his feet and he sort of wins and gets away with things. But now, there's no way out. He's come to the end of his rope. There is no way out other than prayer and wrestling with God until God blesses him. There's a message there. There's a message there because every single one of us in life are going to have those issues that are very, very difficult and hard to understand from time to time. I notice this, verses 26 to 28, little name change here. We read this. It says in verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. It's nighttime, it's daybreak. You can't look upon God and live. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob answered. Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Previous name, Jacob, heel grabber, deceiver. New name, wrestling with God. And so here we see him now as no longer Jacob, but he's going to be Israel. There will be times when his name will be interchanged throughout the Old Testament. But God is giving him this new name. This new sense, this new identity, this new identity. And we ourselves are given a new name. We're children of God. We're born again. All the different terms. Christ is our brother. All these different terms. When you come to Christ, you are given a new name. There's a new identity. Will he still struggle? Absolutely. Just like you and I will continue to struggle with the old ways and the new way. Even though we are born again, we still will struggle with loving this world. The things of this world will still, just by nature, fall upon our own natural resources and ways. It's our nature. But in the sanctifying process of God, that needs to be disappearing day after day after day as we wrestle and pursue the Lord. Look at verses 29 and following. It says this, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So why doesn't he give his name? He's probably thinking, you don't know who I am by now? Who else could touch your hip and cause this to happen? So Jacob called the place Peniel. This is meaning face with God, the face of God. It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Then the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, we now come to the end of this particular chapter. What are the lessons to be learned regarding all of what is being stated here about this man's life? Again, important to note, you're reading through here and you don't find God giving commentary on whether Jacob is right or wrong in what he does. All you see are the natural consequences of his ways. And now he is facing Esau with 400 men. He's in between a rock and a hard place. There is no way out. There can be no scheming against 400 men. There can be no manipulating. He now must rely fully on the power of God. And he must. And that's exactly where he is. My tagline this morning would be this, coming to the end of ourselves is when eternal matters outweigh temporal ones. I come to the end of myself when eternal matters outweigh my temporal ones. My temporal matters are, is my health great? Do I have a good job? Can I have some fun here and do this and the material possessions and so on? And those may all be fine. But when those outweigh, when they outweigh an eternal sense, then we're still in the process of being sanctified, of coming to the end of ourselves. There's always a place where we have to do something. Oliver Cromwell, the military hero in England many, many years back, said to his men before battle, "Trust in the Lord, but keep your powder dry." I'll trust God, but I'm still going to go to the doctors. I'll trust God, I'm still going to see a marriage counselor. I'll trust God, I'll still take my medicine, whatever I have to do. I'll trust God. But there are things that I can do in this life that God expects me to do. He's given us five human senses and reason and so on. But ultimately, all those things eventually fail. Every one of them. We'll see a text here in a moment in the Psalms that I think really deals with this. And when in the Christian life we begin to realize that only eternal things matter, does it really ever change us? I was at a memorial service yesterday for a good friend of mine, Pastor Dick Nielsen, out at Oak Brook Church, and my good friend Dan Wolf, who gave the eulogy. It was just unbelievable eulogy. It was just phenomenal. And I knew both of them. I knew both of them quite well through the years. I've been meeting with them for prayer for 22 years now. But just before Dick died, he said, "Dan, when you give the eulogy, I want you to tell them this, that though I am dead, yet I'm alive. This life really counts little. You know, this is passing through, and make sure you tell them about Jesus," as if Dan wouldn't. It was a wonderful, marvelous ceremony. But the point was, here is Dick coming to the end of his life and beginning to realize the value of eternal issues. And I think Dick was about 83, something like that. He was looking at the eternal matters as he was facing these. And this is when we begin to realize we're really coming to the end of ourselves. Meeting with God, I think, is another lesson here. Meeting with God before you meet with men. God is saying, before you meet Esau, you and I need to have a little meeting. We need to have a little wrestling match, because I got news for you. You can't deal with Esau, and you can't deal with the 400 men that are coming. And you can't deal with all of your problems in life, nor can I. And so God says, I think we need to meet. Before you meet with men, before you meet with your problems in life, you need to meet with me first. It was a lady, I don't know if she's still alive, but the first time I went to the Amazon to train pastors, there were 25 of us sitting on a deck or so, and a lady named Miriam. And I used to ask questions of the pastors to see, just kind of get a feel for where they were and their knowledge of Scripture. She'd raise her hand right away. Every time, just hand went right up. And she knew the Bible. She didn't know a word of English. I don't know any Portuguese. And so I got somebody, I said, let me ask Miriam how she got to this point. And Miriam is probably 72 now, if she's still alive, something like that. This is like 10 years ago, 8 or 10 years ago. And she said, well, I've read the Bible 150 times from cover to cover. I thought, ooh, I haven't, all right. And I kept asking her some more questions, and she talked about just her trust in the Lord and being in this little canoe and going up and reaching people up and down the Amazon and health issues and all the stuff she's battled in life, just incredible struggles. And she looked at me, and through an interpreter, I mean with fire in her eyes, she said, don't you ever, ever try to fix a problem until you've gone before the Lord first. Don't you ever go to the doctor until you've been to God first. Don't you ever make any kind of a deal, do anything in this world until you have gone to the Lord Jesus Christ first. I mean, fire coming out of her eyes. Very kind, very talking. And I went, yes, ma'am. I mean, I saluted. You got it. I'm sure you... I mean, you could see, literally, I mean this, you could see the Lord in her face. Her countenance. I didn't speak the language. You could just feel it. It was visceral. Her love for the Lord, all the things that she had been through so many trials and difficulties of life. But she, not perfectly, was coming to the end of herself. Of any human reliance upon anything. There was nothing to rely upon. She had faced the Esau's of life. She'd seen those things, and she knew that it was important to meet with God before you would meet with anybody else. Jacob has a new passion. He wanted God's blessing as a gift, not something that he had stolen. He had stolen the blessing before. Now he's saying, bless me. I want the gift. I want your favor. That's what blessing is. It's God's favor upon us. I want your favor upon my life. I stole it. And now I want it by grace. I want it as a gift to me as I come to you in my brokenness, certainly at this particular moment. So Jacob has a new passion, a new way. He's still going to struggle. He's not going to be perfect. And these are just things that we begin to realize in our own lives. Should we wrestle with God, I think, is a question. I think the answer is yes. I think in the quiet moments of life, there are times when we are so struggling with things that make no sense at all. We've got to go before the Lord. And even if He doesn't answer the prayer the way we want or restore our health or whatever, you're asking for His blessing. You're asking for the grace to get through the struggles and the difficulties of life. Jacob, of all people, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This man was a man who trusted in his own understanding, who was wise in his own eyes, who was always trying to pull something off. Let me read a couple of things to you here. Here's a psalm. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, this is the psalmist. Put yourself in there. Could you write that psalm? Could you say before God, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you? Or would we say, as my soul lusts for all the things and the stuff of life, that's what I... No, this picture of an animal that is so desperate for water. And the psalmist is saying, this is how desperate I am for you. And it's recorded in Scripture. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we believe that? Can we say that with all sincerity? Here's one. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. Now listen to these next few words. I remember about 20 years ago, I circled this. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Not some water. Oh, this world will satisfy a little bit. No water. I'm in a desert in this broken world. The psalmist doesn't say, oh, I can find some satisfaction a little bit here. No, there is no water. None. Other than the streams that come from that living water, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, as we find in John 3 and in John 7. You know, it was when my kids were growing up, sometimes we'd read about a very wealthy person. Had a home here, home there, yacht here, yacht there. I'm sitting there and I look at my kids and I go, yeah, but are they happy? And they said, yeah, looks pretty good to me. Wouldn't mind some of that. Are we saying that there's nothing out there that, yes, things satisfy temporally, but eternally there is no water, none, zero. And that's what it looks like when we're fully at the end of ourselves. Because our soul, the brokenness of who we are, our souls are not designed to be satisfied by this world. Never. Never. Even in this situation, as I said, boy, they sure look happy and so on, but are they? And I'm not trying to parade this person, but it's all over the news. The wealthiest man in the world, Jeff Bezos, the head of Amazon. $126 billion he's worth. Couldn't find happiness. Had to run off with another woman. Now there's a divorce. His wife's only going to get 25%. She's going to have to live off about $30 billion. I'm not sure he's going to pull that off, but at any rate. But you look at that. You know, if I looked at Miriam and I looked at Jeff Bezos or any movie star, famous, I said, let's see. Which one seems to be fully satisfied in Christ and fully satisfied living in this world and has nothing but a canoe? I'm telling you, the Scriptures tell the truth about the human condition. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But those that do the will of God abide forever. These aren't just light statements. These are strong statements all throughout Scripture, where we begin to realize that God is constantly calling us to come to the end of ourselves. And we do that, I believe, many times by just wrestling with God. Do we have that? Confidence in material possessions, education, pleasure, and everything. There is no water. Not eternally. There's temporal things here. God wants us to enjoy all things freely. He's made that very, very clear. But he also says in Romans, in the New Testament, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every day, put yourself there. Put yourself back on the altar. Now, I said at the very, very beginning, I said that there's two ways of coming to the end of yourself. And one is that you have to come to the realization that your human goodness and makeup will never get you into the kingdom of God. You've got to surrender to God's way and say, Lord, I can't save myself any more than Esau can save himself out of this mess. I have to rely totally on the fact that your son, Jesus Christ, died, paid the penalty for my sin, and rose again the third day. When I come to the end of myself and all of my human makeup and goodness, then the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. And I would trust that today you would do that if you haven't. For those of you that are believers, your soul, my soul, our souls, can never be satisfied in this world. They can't be. Our soul is broken. Our image, made the image and likeness of God, has been shattered. We've been through this. This world is broken. That's why all of the arguing with the Democrats and Republicans, all the different stuff, you can just stand back and go, it's not going to work. Tweaks here and tweaks there, and you can vote for this person, that. But ultimately, it never really does anything. It never fixes anything. Because your soul wasn't designed to be fixed by the things in this world. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, God says he has subjected this world to frustration. Does this world look frustrated to you, just in case you're wondering? It's nothing but frustration. And everybody thinks they're going to somehow pull off a Jacob and escape the frustration by leaning on their own ways and their own efforts. And God says, I'll just let that just continue to just recycle time after time after time until you come to the end of yourself and you'll realize you need me. So if you haven't come to him, today's the day of salvation. If you have come to him, you may be wrestling with God from here on out in life as he continues to sanctify and change you and mature you into the Christian he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to seek your face, Lord. And I pray, should there be anyone here that has not come to the end of themselves in the sense of trying to earn your favor to enter the kingdom of God, that today they would realize there's nothing they can offer. You have paid it all. It is finished. That today would be the day they would trust you and you alone for their salvation. Lord, for the rest of us, would we be willing every day to get up and say, Lord, I want to thirst for you as the deer pants after the water brook. I want to wrestle with you, Lord, until you bless me in the midst of all the struggles and pains of life, that I might learn more of you each and every day and be more like Christ. And so, Father, as we pray, it's our desire to see that you'd be the one who would receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.